If you could please turn with me to James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4. Some of you have probably heard this quote. It takes 20 years to build a reputation, but it takes only 5 minutes to ruin it. Another quote that you may not be quite so familiar with, but is nonetheless true. A single lie destroys a whole reputation of integrity. A single lie destroys a whole reputation of integrity. Now, what is interesting about that quote is who's telling the lie? Is it the one who has the good reputation? Is he himself lying to someone and therefore ruining his own reputation? Or is it someone else who's seeking to slander him and ruin his reputation? It could be either. Reputations are important. And what others think of you is important. But of course, the most important thing is what does God think of you? That is the most important. That is the most essential. But this morning's text, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the sin of the tongue, the sin of slander. A legal dictionary that I consulted said this about slander. Slander is the oral communication of false statements that are harmful to a person's reputation. Slander is an act of communication that causes someone to be shamed, ridiculed, held in contempt, lowered in the estimation of the community, or to lose employment status or earnings or otherwise suffer a damaged reputation. Now, according to this definition, it also goes on to say that slander is a subcategory of defamation, which caused me to think, okay, well, what is defamation? Defamation defined is a communication that tends to harm the reputation of another, as to lower him in the estimation of the community, or to deter third persons from associating or dealing with him. So, slander has to do with speaking lies to harm the reputation of someone else. And defamation has to do with any form of communication that harms the reputation of another. It appears that in a court of law, to be guilty of defamation, what was said does not have to be a lie. It simply has to be done with the intent to harm. Now, throughout this study, defamation and slander will be used somewhat interchangeably because if you look in the dictionary, they're considered synonyms. But there is a distinction. Defamation, again, is the communication, whether true or false, but its intent is to harm. And slander is a lie. Now look with me at your Bibles, James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another. Now the word here to speak against in the New American Standard is one word in the Greek. And it means to talk against. It means to defame. It can be used of speaking evil against, which we just talked about as slander. The word often refers to hostile speech that is communicated while the person being accused is not present. Here, it is in the present tense which reveals to us that they are to quit doing what they have been doing for a long time. It appears that it is a habit. Now, other ways of describing this type of speech could include backbiting, belittling, veiled innuendos of one kind or another. And one thing that I already mentioned but is important and I want you to remember is that it doesn't matter whether the information is true or false. That's not the issue. But think back for a moment to your own experience. Have you ever attempted to confront someone who was defaming the character of another? And almost every time, they'll say, well, isn't it true? Making it sound as if the truthfulness of the accusation makes it okay to say. Whether they are truths or lies, again, it is not the issue. What James is doing is he's confronting the motivation. He's confronting the intention of the person who is speaking out against the other. James is confronting malicious talk intended to damage and destroy another person. What we need to do now is take a step backwards. Because the Bible speaks a lot about the sins of the tongue. An awful lot about the sins of the tongue. You can attempt to keep up. You might want to just write verses down. We're going to go a little bit quickly here. But Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, verse 17, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. And verse 19 goes on to say, a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. God hates these things. He hates these things as much as He hates the divorce of a man and a woman. He finds these things to be an abomination. He finds these things to be utterly disgusting. In a long list of various laws that God gives to the nation of Israel, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, God says, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." So here, don't be the one that initiates the false report, and don't be the one that backs up the false report. In the second law, in Deuteronomy, God explains what He does to those who break His law. Deuteronomy chapter 19. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges will investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now this verse is a verse that comes up often. But in verse 21, when it says an eye for an eye and hand for hand and life for life and so forth and so on, we see this is what some refer to as the law of retaliation. God gave this law as both a mercy and a justice. He wanted to guard against both leniency and harshness, so He instituted this principle so that the penalty of the sin would be equal with its punishment. So in a case of slander, the extent of harm that was to be done with the slanderous speech was then to match the punishment for the one who spoke it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 has a similar command. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. The I am the Lord, there is the explanation. You want to know who this hangs upon? It's I, the Lord. In the New Testament, other passages that have to do with sins of the tongue, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And in Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Here again, slander, the lie that is meant to hurt someone, abusive speech, words that maybe not a lie, maybe truth, but they're out to, again, injure. Over and over we see commands such as this, which indicates that sins of the tongue were not uncommon. They weren't uncommon. They weren't uncommon in Israel. They weren't uncommon in the Old Testament. They weren't uncommon in the New Testament. And actually, I don't remember if I even say this in my notes, but in the Apostolic Fathers, right after the actual church age, the sins of the tongue were talked about all the time in the Apostolic Fathers as well. Sins of the tongue were not uncommon, but they were not taken lightly. They were not taken lightly. Do we take them lightly? Do oftentimes we take them far more personal in the sense of personal attack, and rightly so, especially if it's slander, it is personal attack. But are we more concerned with the personal attack of it as opposed to that person standing with God? When someone defames you, slanders you, are you more concerned with yourself? Or are you more concerned with their holiness? Are you more concerned with them and their relationship with the Lord? Slanderous speech describes the way of fools. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." Slanderous speech often arises out of hatred. Psalm 41:7, "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt." And the idea there is whisper. Coming alongside and intention is meant to hurt. Slanderous speech separates friends. Proverbs 16:28, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slander separates intimate friends." Slanderous speech creates contention. Proverbs 26:20, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down." Just two more. Slanderous speech destroys. It destroys others. Proverbs 11:9, "With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor." With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. And then slanderous speech is rebellious. Jeremiah 6:28, "All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer." Now, we have some illustrations. Of course, Acts 16:11. Luke talks about or explains to us the death of Stephen, the first martyr. "And due to the slanderous speech of men who were encouraged by the religious leaders to spread lies, these men said that they heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against God and Moses. These words led to his murder. And of Christ, Christ was murdered according to the false testimony of men." Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, 'This man stated, quote, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Now we know from the biblical text that this too is in fact slander, because they distorted Christ's words. In Mark 14:58, we get a fuller picture where it says, "We heard him say, quote, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" It was this slander and the defamation of Jesus' character that led to his death, that led to his murder. One more thing that I must bring up before we get into the text of James chapter 4. One large misconception in the church. All of the biblical instruction against slander do not prohibit rebuking those who live in unrepentant sin. all that the Bible talks about, the sins of the tongue, it never says not to publicly rebuke those who live in unrepentant sin. Scripture, in fact, commands that we not only rebuke sin, but that we expose it. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector." When a Christian refuses to repent from sin after private warnings, he and his sin are to be brought before the church. So, when James says, "Do not speak against one another," he is not forbidding the exposure of unrepentant sin with a godly and loving intent, but instead contentious speech with malicious intent. Do you understand the difference? Church discipline or church restoration. Matthew 18, when it talks about confrontation, the goal is restoration. The goal is never a desire to see this unrepentant sinner kicked out, excommunicated. That's never the goal. And if that is ever the goal, then the person who seeks to do such a thing needs to repent. That is not why God instituted church discipline. Again, the goal is out of a loving desire for that person to turn from their sin. Now, as James seeks to help his readers to learn how to avoid sins of the tongue, he reveals to us three facts about this type of sin. This is going to make up our outline for today. Point one, slander is a sin against others. Slander is a sin against others. Point two, slander is a sin against the law. Slander is a sin against the law. And point three, slander is a sin against God. Slander is a sin against God. Look with me back at your text, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Our first point, slander is a sin against others. Notice with me, verse 11, "Do not speak against one another. Brethren, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Notice the language. Verse 11, one another, brethren, brothers. As James addresses his reader, he challenges each and every individual. His use of brethren as brothers, it indicates or it brings down his group that he's speaking to. He's not talking about the world, he's talking about the church. He is speaking to those within the church. James is not asking them to stop speaking evil of those outside the community of faith. He's saying, those of you within the community of faith, do not speak evil against one another. Remember, at the beginning of verse 4, or chapter 4, there are quarrels and conflicts going on of all sorts. They are defaming one another's character and spreading lies with the intent to harm one another. And then notice chapter 4, verse 12, the use of neighbor. Over and over in the Bible, God addresses how his people are to act or not act toward their neighbor. Proverbs 25:18 says, "Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor." Proverbs 12:18, "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword." The language there, the idea of clubs and swords and arrows, they crush, they pierce, they penetrate, just as false and malicious words do. They do hurt, don't they? Proverbs 11:9, "With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. The logic of this verse says that the godly man who speaks words of life to his neighbor, the godly man speaks words of life. It's the ungodly man who tears down, who destroys, who breaks apart. And we already referenced this verse, but to look at it again, just in brief, Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. In verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Partiality, improper judgment, slander, hate. These are all against the edict of loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself is in contrast to evil and injurious speech of any kind. Earlier in James, we learn that if one is to fulfill the law of our king, the royal law, do you remember? Chapter 2, verse 8. It says he's doing well. That man is doing well. The passage goes on to define the royal law as loving your neighbor as yourself. James, again, was not silent on the issue of love, but he talked on it from the back end. Any form of partiality, slander, hatred, anger, fighting, anything that was selfishly ambitious or envious, was to James the demonstration of your lack of love, was a demonstration of you transgressing God's royal law. James goes on in chapter 2 to say that the law convicts us as transgressors for not loving others as ourselves. And in fact, we know that if we keep the whole law, yet stumble in just one point, we're guilty of it all. So a lack of love here in the form of speaking against another person is clearly sin. But James ups the ante for us and says, look again with me at verse 11 of James. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. The word here for judge is a very common term. In the verb form, it means to decide, to evaluate, to hold a view or to come to a conclusion. It can even mean to make a legal decision. In our passage, it has a negative connotation and refers to harsh judgment. In its fullest sense, it means to decide a question of legal right or wrong and thus determine the innocence or guilt of the accused and assign appropriate judgment. The same word is used in Matthew 7, verse 1, and Luke chapter 6, verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. So, we have to stop. What is happening here? What is happening is that some to whom James was writing have placed themselves as the role of judge. They are arrogantly considering themselves as the one who's worthy to determine whether someone is really innocent or guilty of some so-called wrongdoing. And then what they do is once they determine whether that person is guilty, they're the one who assigns the punishment. This type of judgment is wrong. Lording yourself over another person in order that you are the one determining their guilt or innocence is a result of pride. And James connects speaking against a brother and judging a brother. This connection is most clearly seen in verse 11, which brings us to our second point. Slander is a sin against the law. Slander is a sin against the law. Again, just looking at the second half of James chapter 4, verse 11, he who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So again, speaking against your brother and judging the law here, James brings them together. And when you sin in this way against your brother, you are in fact speaking against the very law of God. It is at this point that the slanderer has placed himself above the law of God. He knows better than the law. He knows what is right. He knows what is best. He knows what is just. And in every other way that the law applies to the Christian. The full law of God is summed up in two overarching commands. And you know them. Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, is that true? Is that really true? What about the Ten Commandments? Is really the law of love codified in the Ten Commandments? Or is it just a bunch of laws, a bunch of rules that we're called to follow? I would propose that the Ten Commandments are in fact a guide for us in how we are to love. The first four commands instruct us on how to love God. First, have no other gods before the true God. Have no other gods before me. Love, here, love is both singular and should show to God that He is preeminent in our lives. Command two, do not make for yourself idols. This describes the exclusiveness of love that God desires. Command three, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Love always honors and respects. Command four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Love is devotion. And we are to be set apart fully for Him. Now there are six commands remaining, and they instruct us in how we're to love others. Honor your father and mother. Love is submissive to authority, represented here by the parents. Command six, do not murder. There is a value that we are to place upon others. We are created in God's image. Jesus commanded that we do not even hate someone else, or we're guilty of murder. Command seven, do not commit adultery. Love is to be pure. Jesus commands that we do not have sexual lust in our hearts for another, or we've broken this command. Command eight, do not steal. Love does not take what is rightfully not yours. Love does the exact opposite. True love gives. Do not bear false witness. Love is committed to truthfulness. And then command 10, do not covet. Love is committed to thankfulness and unselfish contentment. On this issue, John MacArthur says, God gave His law to regulate people's love for Him and their fellow human beings. James, then, does not condemn slander only as a violation of personal affection or of basic human kindness, but of God's holy law. Now, since slander is in violation of the law and opposite of love, the slanderer has positioned himself above the law. The slanderer is no longer a doer of the law, but he's a critic. He's a critic of it. The slanderer disregards God's holy standard and seeks to make for himself a new one. And we know that this will not work. The Christian must be submissive to every aspect of God, every aspect of God's law. The law of God is worthy of the slanderer's attention, submission, and obedience. And that would apply to us as well. To revolt against God's law is in essence to revolt against Him. And our third fact, this brings us to our third fact, which is slander is a sin against God. Look with me at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Now it is here where James, he seeks to give God His rightful place. And as we know, God does not share His glory with another. And James, again, seeks to defend that. an illustration of this, Satan. Satan, in his attempt to be like God, expressed his desires with five I will statements in Isaiah 14. Satan said, I will ascend to heaven. Satan said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He says, I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Similarly, King Nebuchadnezzar, in his attempt to be like God, said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Both of these created beings attempted to make themselves greater than God, and God will not allow anyone to usurp him. A person who speaks against others makes himself a judge of others, a judge of the law, and a judge of God. James says that there is only one lawgiver and judge. And literally this reads, one is the lawgiver and judge. And in Greek, the word that starts the sentence first gets preeminence. And the idea here is, there is only one. There is one and only lawgiver. There is one and only judge, and that is it. And he is God. This emphasizes God's sovereign rule as lawgiver and judge. The term here for lawgiver refers to the one who sets the law in place, the one who establishes the law. And the term for judge refers to the one who applies the law. So God, he's not only the one who puts it in place, but he's the one who executes it. He's the one who executes it. James contends that it is only God who sets the law and God who applies it. It is only God who knows the hearts of men, and therefore only God who can give the law rightly. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King, He will save." If you're there still, look back with me at verse 12 of James chapter 4. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and He is the one who is able to save, and He is the one who is able to destroy. It is only God who can save a person from a sin. It is only God who can damn an unrepentant sinner to hell. We do not have that ability. And one thing, it does seem as though that this very well could be the specific sin that James is addressing. He was judging whether his brothers were really saved, or the community was judging one another and whether they were really saved or not. Because of man's sin, he is in constant enmity with God. He was in a constant battle with God, constantly fighting with God, constantly raising his fist with God. The Bible says that there is no one who loves God, no, not one, apart from when God opens the eyes of a sinner and draws him to himself. The solution to the problem is Christ. Jesus was sent to save men from his sin. Man must put his trust in Jesus' sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection in order to have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. God is the one and only who is able to save and destroy. James completes verse 12 when he says, "But who are you who judge your neighbor?" James has just given us a big view of God. He stops and he says, "Do you understand? There is only one lawgiver. There is only one judge. There is only one who is able to save. There's only one who is able to destroy. But who are you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Man will stand alone before his judge. Each other, one of us will stand independently before God. Only God can rightly judge. The difference between reputation and character are vast. Reputation is how you view someone. Character is what you really are. And only God can judge that. Only God can see the depths of our heart. Only God knows what's really going on inside of us. When James says, "But who are you?" But who are you? God said something very similar to Job. In Job chapter 38, God says, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you, Job, instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." As Job questions God and God puts Job in his place, James questions the proud slanderers for God and puts them in their place. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? And in Psalm 101, verse 4, God explains how He will deal with the slanderer. "A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." Here's God looking into the depths of man. And he's saying, "It's only I who know, and I will not endure. I will not endure a slanderer. I will not endure a haughty look, a proud look, or an arrogant heart." When it's all said and done, we have to be reminded of James chapter 4, verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. "God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." I want to give you now three steps in applying this text. First, you have to recognize that slander and other sins of the tongue come from your heart. Matthew 15:18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and false witness, and slanders." Sins of the tongue are sometimes so ingrained within us that we no longer recognize that we are committing them. That's where we need to stop. That's where we need to step back and ask the Lord for help. The Puritan Thomas Watson once said, "Reflective acts are hardest. The eye can see everything but itself. It is easy to spy the faults of others, but hard to find out our own." Remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Second, love your neighbor as yourself and fulfill the royal law. 1 Corinthians 13:7 commands us to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Do you remember those words? Before you speak, remember you have only one debt. You have only one debt in this world, and it is the debt of love. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And third, seek to love the Lord your God and to fear him. Love God in obedience to the first and the greatest command, but also step back and respect his authority as your king and lawgiver and judge. Remember, fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Luke 12:5 says, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And in closing, King David speaks to the man who loves life. And he says this, Psalm 34, turn there with me please, Psalm 34. We're going to be beginning at verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. And at some level, I hope this reminds you of where we were last Sunday in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Take time to evaluate yourself. Sometimes defaming someone's character is easier to do than we might think, because we fool ourselves. Our hearts, because still incarcerated in this flesh, have an element of deceitfulness to them. We don't fully understand. Take time to evaluate yourself. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is like a scalpel. And you, being the master physician, use your word to seek those areas of sin in our hearts that sometimes we are well aware of, and other times we are not. And you use your word to expose our sin so that we may deal with it. Father, if there are any of us here who recognize that maybe we need to seek someone's forgiveness because we realize that we have sinned against them, Father, I pray that you will give them the faith and the conviction to do so. And for each of us, I pray, Lord, that you will allow us just to evaluate ourselves, asking you for help, asking you for your wisdom, that we could judge ourselves rightly. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been forgiven. For those who have repented of their sins, turned from our sins, believed on Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. I pray, Father, that you will not only allow us to judge ourselves rightly, but to rejoice in the wonderful salvation and grace that we have in Christ. We commit all this to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.